Well, for today, beloved saints, we're going to notice a few scriptures that will introduce the necessity of an high priest. It's a very interesting study to notice how through the scriptures, priests were engaged in different ways for different groups of people, even for a family. And particularly from Adam through to the time of Exodus, we find that a man was a priest for himself. That's why Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable. So also did Noah. They were priests for themselves. And then there were priests for families and so on. But we want to notice the introduction today of an high priest for a nation. And it is going to be typical for us of the high priesthood of our beloved Lord for the church. So our first reading, please, will be in chapter 28 of the book of Exodus. Verse 1 of chapter 28. And take thou, speaking to Moses, unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, and the word for curious, of course, is the idea of being cunningly made. There's a very special character of stitch that was used for the girdle. The curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Now, we won't read concerning the stones. We will come back to that further in the will of the Lord. Numbers, please. Chapter 18 of the book of Numbers. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. That is, you are going to be responsible for any inconsistency or any disobedience of the things of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And now please look further down just for one verse. Verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Now let us turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews, please, chapter 4. And verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 9, please, just for two or three verses, and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation or this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord will bless our reading of his word and help us as we consider the introduction of the necessity of an high priest. It's interesting that the meaning of the word priest, when we think of our Lord Jesus as a priest, or we think of a believer as a priest, it's an interesting word. The idea very simply means it's a minister of holy things. A minister of holy things. So as a priest, all believers are ministers of holy things. That's that is our sphere of service because we're born into the family of priests. That's very interesting. I love those words in Exodus 28 and also in other passages like as we read in Numbers chapter 18. When the Lord is speaking about Aaron, he says, Aaron and his sons. And that's who we are, beloved. So there is a great necessity for one man, an Aaron. And we want to learn why it was necessary for just one man to be a high priest for a whole nation. And our blessed Lord Jesus, a high priest for the church. The word high, again, is going to help us as we think of high priest as being a different rank. It's not only rank, it's the idea that he is the same idea that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we read about the chief shepherd. Now, the Lord Jesus is not chief in the fact that he's sitting like our brother sat at the table and he's legislating to the other shepherds. The chief shepherd is, all the other shepherds are like him. He's the chief one. He's the example shepherd. That's the idea of the high priest. He's the example, the ultimate priest, the high priest. Everything that is going to be found in priesthood acceptable to God is in the high priest. The other priests are all subject to him, dependent upon him, and therefore they are going to be in the same sphere of ministry. But he stands alone as high priest. And very interesting, dear saints, only once in the Bible do we read the word a great high priest. Just once, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the word great is very instructive to us also. Because as we think of our Lord Jesus as the great high priest, the word great is necessary there to teach us two or three things. One thing is that all that preceded him were preparatory for him. He is the one to whom they all lead up. He is the great high priest. And the other word for the meaning of the word great is he will never have a successor. He's the great high priest. There never will come another after him. So in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the great high priest, marvelous, ministering in holy things. He's high because of the greatness of his person, yes, but it's the idea of his office in his fullness as well as being in his, pardon me, in his acceptableness in singular character. He is the high priest and he is the great high priest. All others look forward to him and he will never have a successor. Now we want to try and notice why it was necessary to have one man as a high priest. I mentioned before the law, just for the sake of the interest of my younger brethren in their studying, a man was a priest for himself from Adam to Exodus chapter 12. And as we've mentioned already, I did mention Abel, I mentioned Noah, you could mention Enoch and others of like character. Those men were priests for themselves. And from Exodus onward, we find that God is going to have a priest for a family and also for a nation. And then we're going to come, of course, to the New Testament where we have our blessed Lord and he is the great high priest to the church. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, we read one of the things that are necessary in order to have a great high priest, and one of the reasons that there could only be one as a high priest. Mind you, they are successive. In fact, if you look into the history of the Old Testament, there are from Aaron to Caiaphas at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, there were a succession of 80 high priests. All through those years, they accumulated 80 high priests. They were not all godly men. And it is a very interesting study, too. I'm just going to throw this out for a little homework for all of you. If you will notice the difference in the high priests as to their ministry, because our Lord Jesus is going to be the complete minister of all that they represented. Let me give you just a little notice of it. To invoke your study. In Aaron, it's a sympathizing high priest. When you come to Eleazar, his son, and he was high priest, it wasn't to do with sympathy. They were in the land. And Eleazar's work was to divide the inheritance with Joshua. That's the work of the high priest. So you can see that there is a different character. And take, for example, the high priest in the time of Hezekiah, in the time of revival. That priest was at the very head of that revival. He was the one that handled the book. He was the one that told them to take the Passover. He was the one who initiated and who restored the nation of Israel. So our high priest is occupied in all these varied and many offices of service, of ministering in holy things. But again, I have not answered the question that we're wanting to think of, and that is, why one man? Why was Aaron chosen as high priest? First of all, because he was Moses' brother. That's an important thing. Moses was the apostle to Israel. Hebrews chapter 3 will remind us of that. He was the apostle. Now the apostle, we understand, is one who is sent from God with word for his people. That's why we have the epistles. The apostles of the New Testament gave to us the word that the Spirit of God inspired in their writings. So we have the apostle of Israel is Moses. So Aaron, his brother, it required the two and no more. One represented the word to the people, and the other is going to represent the people to the Lord. That's what Aaron is chosen for. It's a very interesting thing to think of, dear Aaron, too. Because Aaron and Moses were raised in totally different circumstances. Moses was raised with all the wisdom of Egypt. But God is going to take him into the wilderness where he's going to learn the wisdom of God. That's the interesting thing. That's why he's going to be an apostle. And you will remember the circumstances of Moses, that he so wanted to get away from that responsibility. Who am I? I can't talk even. I don't know. But he could. He could have been a fine orator. He could have been a legal lawyer. He could have been a tremendous politician. He could have been a king. He had all those qualities given to him in his education in Egypt. But in the wilderness, he got to see Moses as God saw him, and he got to see God as Moses should see him. And therefore, he is subject to the Lord as the apostle to Israel. He is sent with the word of God to his people. And that could never stand alone. The only thing that could result from an apostle giving the word to the people is that the people would be failures and they would have no recourse. Just the word given, we fail. All of us do. We have no recourse. We have no standing. So Aaron is brought in. A kinsman with the apostle. Now that's why in Hebrews chapter 3, we read these beautiful words. The Lord Jesus is both the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He brings us the word and he represents us. That's why it was necessary for just one man. If there had been a multiple number of individuals as high priests, there would have been conflict and politics. And God is going to have neither when it comes to the acceptance of his people in his high priest. So Aaron is chosen as a brother of Moses, and he is chosen because he was kinship with the slaves. He had welts on his back, the same as the other men did. Moses never felt the whip upon his back, but Aaron did. He had gnarled hands from making bricks from mud and searching for the straw to lay between the bricks. He had all that experience. He was tempted in all points, as were his brethren. Therefore, he could represent them by divine choice. And his link of life with the apostle, he is chosen to be the high priest. And that's going to help us, dear brethren, to see the person of the Lord Jesus in the legitimacy of his high priesthood. Because the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of the priesthood is, they must be of the family of Levi. But our blessed Lord was not of the family of Levi. But we read of the secret of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus after the order of the Aaronic priesthood. And that is the fact that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, he became what the Aaronic order demanded. He was the offerer. He offered himself without spot to God. He was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And he acted priestly fashion by his offering himself to the cross. So the Lord Jesus, he fulfilled them without becoming a priest on earth. He fulfilled what they stood for. Then in heaven, as he is exalted to the right hand of the Father, he's appointed as a priest, as the high priest. He did not become a high priest by genealogy. He became a high priest by divine appointment. And he'll never have a successor. That's what he's being pointed out, and that is precious to us. So if you, let me point out the preciousness of that to us. If the Lord Jesus was a high priest by genealogy, if he had been in the tribe of Levi, then it's possible for him to have a successor who would come after him. And furthermore, it would show the fact that he was one of a failing priesthood, for they all died. And they all needed a sacrifice for their own sins. So he would become a part of a failing priesthood. God says, no, never. That's Hebrews teaching. That's Hebrews chapter 4, why we read in that chapter. Our Lord Jesus is appointed as Aaron in heaven. But God's going to say to him, now I'm going to give you a different order of priesthood. You fulfilled what the old order said through your work at Calvary and in resurrection and in ascension. I now appoint you after the order of Melchizedek. That's another priesthood entirely and a very precious study, because you and I are sitting here today under the umbrella of the blessing of that order of Melchizedek priesthood. Very beautiful. But as the high priest, the great high priest representing Aaron, our Lord Jesus is seen as the singular one who is capable of fulfilling the character of high priesthood. Now let me just point out a little concerning this picture. I had a man paint this for me. I have to first of all tell you there are a few mistakes on it. And the mistakes are connected with the garments in particular. And also he put too dark a background. It's kind of hard to see the poor fellow in there. I can hardly see him sometimes. But these garments were far more beautiful than the way they have been painted. And we will come to the detail of that later. But can I note with you the fact that God ornamented this priest with beautiful garments and costly stones on his shoulders as well as on his breast. I'm going to have to get a new battery, I think. I do believe it. It's a goodbye battery. Yep. We'll get one. And the purpose of ornamenting Aaron with all these beautiful garments was to give to him what would be pleasing to God. And so in the person of the Lord Jesus, he was in himself what was pleasing to God. So what we want to learn then is what these beautiful garments and their colors and their material represent concerning what is essentially in the person of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus. That is beautiful, beloved. So many virtues and the excellencies of his graces that are seen in fullness as well as in the ministry of our great high priest. Where does the high priest function? That is important for us to see in regard to Aaron, because where he is going to function is going to be relative to the needs of the people he represents. Furthermore, where he is going to function is going to be in keeping with the teaching of the apostle Moses, where Moses taught them the ways and the program as well as the pattern of the tabernacle and the priesthood. Aaron is going to function within the realm of that pattern. That is very precious too, brethren. It's teaching to us the dependability and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. He never moves outside of the realm of what he has revealed to us. That's amazing. Always within the beautiful principles of his revealed word, the word of the apostle, our Lord Jesus is functioning in that. That's a salvation for us. Because we by nature, as we all are aware, we're always looking for new avenues for different things. And that's understandable, and there's nothing wrong with looking for new avenues. But the thing is, what we need to understand is our high priest will never lead us into an avenue that's not in keeping with his word, because that's where he moves. Always in function with his own precious word. That's Aaron and Moses together. Where then did he function? In Leviticus chapter 16 was what is called the Day of Atonement. That's one of the festivals of Israel. There are seven festivals that God gave to Israel, and that's another beautiful study, beloved. Those seven festivals are beautiful teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. I've often thought of them, you know, that back when God instituted them in the book of Leviticus, Israel had no knowledge of what they were about. The only one they really knew of any value was the Passover. That was real for them. That was in their history of their fathers. They brought them out of Egypt. But the first fruits, they'd never seen resurrection. the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all that was to them was a week of eating stale bread. It wasn't any joy in the thing. Until the eighth day, and the eighth day was marked by a day of celebration. And then there was the Feast of Weeks, and after the 50 weeks, we find that there was a celebration of the day of Pentecost, but there was nothing in it for Israel. What did all these things mean? Beautiful. God had in mind. Let me point out to you one thing that he had in mind. He said, for three of those feasts, I want all the males of Israel to be in Jerusalem. All of them. Bring them from other countries. Get as many as you can to obey my word and come up to Jerusalem. When did they come? They were there for the Passover. They actually were coming for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what they were coming for. It started on the day of the Passover. They saw Calvary, brethren. That's what God had in mind. The nations of the Jews saw Calvary. From all the nations, they came. They witnessed the crucifixion. They heard of the resurrection. God made sure that that was a testimony to the whole nation. The second time that they had to come up to Israel, to Jerusalem, pardon me, was on the day of Pentecost. They were all there. That's why they saw the 3,000 saved. They were going to take the gospel back to the countries they came from, but they were up there in obedience to the word of the Lord on the festival of Pentecost. Marvelous, isn't it? The way God had that all in mind, those dear Jewish people wouldn't see anything in that. The birth of the church, and God saved those multitude of people in the formation of the church at the beginning. Now the third one's future. And God's going to bring them all up to Israel, up to Jerusalem. The blowing of the trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. And Isaiah 53 will come from the lips of those people when God gathers them from the nations in the blowing of the trumpets, and they all come up to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement. And the last three are close together in that last month, all in the one. God has them together for the setting up of the millennial kingdom, all brought back to Israel. God did that in a pattern. Now, that's got nothing to do with the high priest, I'm sorry, but I love it. And I hope that you will appreciate in your meditations of it. But back to the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That Day of Atonement is what we would look upon as the day of salvation for ourselves. Because the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest alone who was acting. You will find that in Leviticus 16. It says he was alone when he was in the holy place. And very interesting, we're going to learn as we move through these garments, beginning tomorrow evening, if our Lord be not come, we'll look at some of the particulars of the garments and Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But today I want just to notice with you this little preparation and also to notice the effectiveness of the high priest in his work. So on the Day of Atonement, he wore two sets of garments on that day. Two complete sets of garments. And what they represented to God as he was working on behalf of the people, ministering in holy things unto God for the people. We see the person of our Lord Jesus in both those garments accomplished at Calvary. The second place where he functioned is in Leviticus chapter 24, and in a very particular way, and that is inside the holy place of the tabernacle. No priest ever functioned alone in the high place. Never. Always in company with his high priest. Isn't that nice? I like that, brother. Every time you stand to pray, every time you give out a hymn, your high priest is accompanying you. You never do it alone. Doesn't that give character to that hymn? Doesn't that give character to your standing, brother, to take the whole of the assembly into the Lord's presence? You're always in company with your high priest. Never alone when it comes to holy service. Never. And inside that holy place, The high priest was the one who did the work. The priest assisted him. For example, 6 a.m. in the morning, 6 p.m. in the evening, they put incense upon the little altar. And it burned beautiful, filled that room with incense, with perfume. It was the priest who took the spoons and filled them and gave it to the high priest. It's the high priest that took it to the altar and put it upon that altar. Brother, when you rise to pray, you're putting the incense into the spoon. And when you bring it to the high priest, when you stand to speak and pray, he presents it to the Father. And that really reaches my heart. I wish I could remember it more. When I rise to give thanks, as we did this morning, my feeble words of praise, the Lord Jesus takes and presents them in all the fullness of his person to the Father. Doesn't that provoke you to want to be intelligent in what you say? Does it not provoke you to want to give from the heart? Don't just say the same old thing. Don't just say it routinely. It comes from the heart. You're putting it in the spoon and you're giving it to him. And he presents it to the Father. Twice a day they did that. And the same with the lampstand. They had to use the snuffers on the wick. They had to refill the cups with oil. But the priest never did that. Always the high priest. The priest would be there to assist him. He would take the oil, the word of the Spirit, the word of God, and he would give it to the high priest. It's the high priest that made it effective, not the priest. That's precious, brethren. Even what we're doing today, I cannot make God's word effective. I cannot make it provoke in you something that will help you. It's the Spirit of God. As you listen to it, he will apply it. He makes it work. That's the oil in the lampstand. And he does the trimming of the wicks, not me. It's not my place to trim your wick. It's the Lord's place to do that. We need to remember that. I have no authority to trim your wick. I only have authority to supply the snuffers to the Lord and let him do it in his wisdom and in his love. That's his work. 5 minutes. I wanted to get to the garments. One other area that I wanted to mention the high priest in his functioning is in Numbers chapter 6, when he raised his hands to bless the people. But very interestingly, he would also have the priests do the same work. The priests would raise their hands as he did, and they would bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. That beautiful blessing, that was the work of the high priest. Now look at Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 50. You know what you read about the Lord Jesus? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And then he started to rise. He rose right up into the clouds of the heavens and watched him go. Our great high priest. Let me just take the 5 minutes that remain to notice with you a little concerning the garments. The introduction to the garments, the character of them, the construction of them, and the colors. We won't get to all of that detail today, but we will notice a little concerning these different kinds of garments. There are 8 pieces of garment. This thing is no good, I'm sorry. 8 pieces of garments that the high priest wore. Each of those, number 8, is significant also. It means a new beginning. And that's what the high priest always represents to us. A brand new beginning. Without him, brother, we would have no beginning. And in our high priest, we have a new beginning in the presence of our blessed God. He represents us as Aaron sympathizing. He represents us as Eleazar dividing our inheritance. He represents us as Zadok as he takes the book and gives it to the people. He represents us in all our need. But first of all, the character of the garments that are typified here, we have 8 of them. And these garments are going to give a compliment to Aaron. They're going to compliment him. But the interesting thing, too, is he's going to compliment them. Because all those garments would be useless if they were not on a man. They would represent nothing. They would just be there as sterile information. But when they're put upon the man, they're living. They're all going to function with a very distinct effectiveness in the lives of the Lord's people. And so I see the Lord Jesus, beloved, in heaven today. And every virtue that is in his person, which we're going to notice by these colors, by the very character of the garment, of the very linen. And I'm going to notice the linen as I close here just for the moment. And notice that's really the background of all these garments are made of fine twine linen. Beautiful. But each of them are telling forth virtues of the Lord Jesus that make me acceptable to him. In my service, in the assurance of my salvation, as well as in my relationship with him as a priest. So let me mention the linen and then I will close. Three words are used concerning the linen in the scripture. Fine, twine, and the word linen, very simply. So let's begin with the word linen. It's the simplest one for us to look at. Made of flax. The idea of called linen means, the word linen means that it is the offspring of something. That's the offspring of flax. That's a very interesting thing because flax in itself is a weed, isn't it? We see it growing. It's just a weed kind of a thing. But it's the offspring of that is the linen. So the flax is taken and as it is worked, the result, or the offspring, which is an interesting word to me, I like that idea of it, is linen. So what we're seeing in the person of our Lord Jesus is the fruit of something. The fruitfulness of something about that person. Let's look at the other two words that will help us. Fine. Now the word for fine can be translated semi-gloss. Like you have three kinds of paint. You have a gloss paint, a semi-gloss, and a dull paint, the flat paint. This is flat paint on your wall, I believe. Anyway, but semi-gloss has just a little brightness to it. There's great wisdom in that. I love that. And here's a little piece of work for you to do just to prove it for yourself. Take a piece of heavy paper that has a gloss side on it, such as what you would use for photographs from your printer. And then take these colors and mark them or draw a design on them. You know what's going to happen? They're going to stand in relief. These beautiful colors are all going to stand in relief. You'll look like it was 3D. That's what God had in mind. He's wanting things to stand out about the Lord Jesus that are so important and beautiful. And he's going to do that by using a semi-gloss linen as the background. And the word for twine can mean two things. And it's going to mean two things in these garments. It can mean embroidery work, or it can mean just like making cloth, the twining of cloth together. It could use both. Both are going to be used in these garments. And what is really conveying to us, of course, is the detail of perfection that God wanted to be in these garments, because it's not just the garment that a man's going to wear to work. These are garments of glory and of beauty. And I close with those two words. Fine twined linen of glory and beauty. Now, the word for glory means it's going to glorify the man. It's going to make him look great. And the word for beauty is the man is going to make them look great. That's precious, brethren. That's the Lord Jesus. His virtues make him look great. And he makes them look great. Because he is the actor. He's the implementer of all that they represent. Our great high priest. So there's the necessity for a one-man priest, and we learn why, because it is linked by blood with Adam, and it was linked by blood with the people. And we learned the spheres where he is going to work, so necessary to the lives of the people in their salvation, in their holy service, and in their blessing. And we learn as well a little of the character of these garments. They're all going to magnify the person of the one whom we're trusting today. I'm trusting him. You're trusting him. And we can only say, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? The more that I see of him, the more we will bow at his feet and be able to say, isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Let's pray.